It's just a few weeks ago in the news that we heard about the torrential rains that brought about the horrible flooding in the state of Texas that killed the lives of over 100 people, including dozens of children, girls at a Christian camp. It was a horrifying hearing that in the news of the rain coming down and flooding and destroying life so quickly. And we need to be praying for God to bring about comfort and grace to these families, as it's been a very difficult and trying time, losing dear loved ones, I cannot imagine. And we've heard the news of floods over the years, over and over again. Every season we hear about floods and about how there have been many people who have died through those floods. And we're going to hear yet one more story today about the worst flood that there ever was. A flood that was brought about by God during the days of Noah. And all that were saved was Noah and his family and those animals that Noah brought with him in the ark. If you would do with me, pick up your Bibles. We're going to continue our summer spiritual heritage series in the book of Genesis. We'll be looking at Genesis chapter 7. We're moving along. I'd ask you please open up your Bibles, one of the church Bibles, to Genesis chapter 7. It's on page 6 in the church Bibles. And if you're able, I would ask you please stand with me as we honor Christ and his word, following along as I read Genesis chapter 7. This is God's holy, infallible, life-giving, and life-transforming word. Then the Lord said to Noah, "Enter the ark, you and all your household, for you alone I have seen to be righteous before me in this time. You shall take with you of every clean animal by sevens, a male and his female, and of the animals that are not clean, two, a male and his female. Also the birds of the sky by sevens, male and female, to keep offspring alive on the face of all the earth. For after 7 more days, I will send rain on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights, and I will blot out from the face of the land every living thing that I have made." Noah did according to all that the Lord had commanded him. Now Noah was 600 years old when the flood of water came upon the earth. Then Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him entered the ark because of the water of the flood. Of clean animals and animals that are not clean and birds and everything that creeps on the ground, there went into the ark two Noah by twos, male and female, as God had commanded Noah. It came about after the 7 days that the water of flood came upon the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on the same day, all the fountains of the great deep burst open, and the floodgates of the sky were opened. The rain fell upon the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. On the very same day, Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, the sons of Noah and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons with them entered the ark. They and every beast after them, after its kind, and all cattle, and after their kind, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth after its kind, and every bird after its kind, all sorts of birds. So they went into the ark to Noah by twos, all flesh, in which was the breath of life. Those that entered, male and female, all of flesh, entered as God had commanded him, and the Lord closed it behind him. Then the flood came upon the earth for 40 days, and the water increased and lifted up the ark so that it rose above the earth. The water prevailed and increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark floated on the surface of the water. The water prevailed for more than more upon the earth, so that all the high mountains everywhere under the heavens were covered. The water prevailed 15 cubits higher, and the mountains were covered. All flesh that moved on the earth perished, birds and cattle and beasts and every swarming thing that swarms upon the earth, and all mankind. of all that was on the dry land, all whose nostrils was the breath of the Spirit of life, died. Thus he blotted out every living thing that was upon the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things and birds of the sky, and they were blotted out from the earth. And only Noah was left, together with those that were with him in the ark. The water prevailed upon the earth 150 days. May the Lord bless the reading and hearing of God's holy word. Would you please pray with me? Father God, we come before you, we thank you, and we praise you for your word is true. We thank you, Lord God, that you give us your word to reveal who you are and the way that you have for us. We pray, Lord, that you'd help us to listen to your word, that our lives may be changed and transformed, that you would give us faith to believe, Lord, and to walk with you. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. As we begin to look at God's word this morning, we first see God's commands are given to reveal who he is and his way for us. God's commands are given to us to reveal who he is and his way for us. In the very first words of chapter 7, we see one of the commands that God gave to Noah. It says, "Then the Lord said to Noah, enter the ark, you and your household." Enter the ark, you and your household. This is an example of how the Lord, through his covenant, works through individuals and families. We see earlier in Genesis chapter 6, verse 18, where God says to Noah, "I will establish my covenant with you, and you will come into the ark, you, your sons, and your wife, and your sons' wives with you." And by God establishing a covenant with Noah, we see that it is God's initiative, not Noah's, correct? It is God's initiative. This is the same with each one of us, as God initiates a relationship with us and initiates a covenant relationship with us, that he calls us to be his child by faith. And yet we see that God's covenant, going back to Noah, God extended his covenant to Noah and to his family. God told Noah to enter the ark. He said, "I want you to enter the ark, you and your household." And this was not a unique situation. We look through the scriptures. God has continued to extend his covenant with his people and his works with families. In Acts chapter 16, the Philippian jailer asks the apostle Paul and Silas, "What must I do to be saved?" And they said to the Philippian jailer, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." What further says that he believed and he was baptized at once, he and all of his family. And it's important that we understand that God's word is not teaching us that the Philippian jailer somehow had faith to save the rest of his family. That is not what is going on here. It is saying that God uses the faith of believers to have an effect upon their families. He would have shared his faith with his wife and with his children, even with his infants. Baptism does not save. It is said that baptism serves as a sign and a seal of God's covenant promises, signifying their inclusion in the visible church. And while baptism signifies inclusion, it does not guarantee salvation. So you could be saved, you could be baptized and not be saved. Children are expected, when they are baptized an infant, they're expected one day that they will, by God's grace, share their own personal faith later in their lives. They will trust in Christ later on. So while we see God's covenant extends to families, individual faith and obedience are needed for personal salvation. And this is what we see happening with Noah and his family. Noah was a man who had true faith. It is unclear about the faith of his wife and his sons' wives. We do know that they trusted in Noah enough to get on the ark with him. Yet we learn later on about some of his sons in the weeks ahead. But today we will see that Noah had faith and he entered the ark with his household, and they were in essence baptized as a family because of Noah's faith. And we see that because of Noah's faith, in the Lord, he was made righteous. Because of Noah's faith in the Lord, he was made righteous. It's not the other way around. Noah, God did not say, oh, here's a righteous man, I'm going to give you faith. It was the other way around. It is by faith that Noah and all who believe by faith received the imputed righteousness of Christ. We receive Christ's perfect and sinless righteousness because the Bible teaches us that no one is righteous. No, not one. Noah was not righteous, right? It is only by faith in Christ that we can be declared righteous. Yet Noah was also commanded to be righteous. He had the imputed righteousness of Christ, but he was also commanded to be righteous, to live a righteous life. The righteousness fruit, that righteous fruit, is the evidence of our faith in Christ. This is how you know whether you have faith in Christ. The proof or evidence that Noah had true faith in Christ was his righteous obedience to God's commands. God's first command to Noah was to walk with the Lord. This meant placing his faith and trust in the Lord. It meant spending time with the Lord in prayer. He didn't have God's word back then in terms of a physical Bible, but he was supposed to spend time with the Lord. That was evidence of his faith, trusting in God to provide him and lead him in the way. This meant that Noah was commanded to live a life of faith and repentance and obedience. And this is the same for each one of us. If we have placed our faith and trust in Christ, this is the evidence that we are supposed to have. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, it says that Noah was a preacher or a herald of righteousness. And this would have meant that he would have proclaimed the good news of Jesus Christ and his righteousness to others. He would have shared this wonderful news with his family and his neighbors all around him. He would have proclaimed that we have a need of the righteousness of God, that we need to live by God's righteous commands. He would have shared the urgent need for everyone to have repented of their sins and placed their faith and trust in the Lord. Noah was declared righteous, but he also lived a righteous life, as was evidence of his faith in the Lord. We can also see that Noah was commanded to reverently obey the Lord. Noah was commanded to reverently obey the Lord. Perhaps you think about the ways in which you have been asked to obey your parents if you're a child. Like, I remember my mom would have told me to go clean my room. And I could have huffed and puffed and went and cleaned my room. Well, that was not being very reverently or respectful to my mom at all. I did it, right? How are we supposed to be obedient to the Lord? We are supposed to be doing it in love, in a loving response, in a reverent respect. And that is what Noah has done. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, it says, by faith Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household. Think about what Noah was being asked to do. Noah was commanded by God to construct an ark. That word ark, by the way, is the same word for tomb. So if you think about it, it was kind of scary. Noah's probably thinking, what are you asking me to do here? And what he was asked to do was create this massive ship. He was commanded by God to construct this ship that would have taken him nearly 100 years to build, by the way. Imagine the time and effort and the ridicule he must have had, people looking upon him. God gave him very clear instructions about all the dimensions, which you can read about in chapter 6, which Scott preached on last week. It would have been the size of a modern cargo ship, The ark was about 450 feet long, which is the size of a 1.5 length of a football field. It was about 75 feet wide and 4 stories high. It's rather interesting. It says that this ratio was considered highly stable and is still used in modern shipbuilding. And some sources cite a 1993 Korean study which found that the ark's design was optimal for stability and seaworthiness. Why should we be surprised by this? This is God, right? God was the architect and designer of this perfect ark. It was so massive that it could certainly have held more than Noah and his family. I'm sure that Noah was really hoping that it was not just for his family. It was going to be with all of these repentant people from his community and the nation around him. If you ever get a chance, so I've never been there. If you've been there, I know some of you have been there, but there's a Christian ministry in Kentucky that has built a full-size to scale ark in the middle of Kentucky. I know some of you have been there. So I'm looking forward to going there. Actually, General Assembly is going to be in Kentucky next year, so I think I'm going to make that one of my excursions. It'll be amazing. So I encourage you to do that. But if you think about this ark and its size and what God was commanding Noah to do next, he says, "You shall take with you every clean animal by sevens." We always learn about the twos, right? But it's the sevens that we're getting. Maybe like, what's that about? A male and its female, by the way. If you see how many times God has referred to male and female, right? How many genders are there in the animal kingdom? Two people, same as in our, between male and female in our world. I don't think God made a mistake by saying that. I think he's very specific. And so he says, "You shall take with you every clean animal by sevens, a male and a female, all the animals that are not clean, two, a male and a female, also the birds of the sky by sevens, a male and a female, to keep the offspring alive on the face of the earth." And when you think about all of these animals, this idea, when I was thinking about this, I was thinking of like a giant zoo. And so here in the city of Philadelphia, we have the nation's first zoo in our nation. But this was actually probably more like the first zoo in the world, a roving zoo on the boat. And it can be very difficult to imagine or understand how Noah would have been able to bring all of these animals into the ark. But God can do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine. If you don't think it can happen, then your opinion of God is too small. If you don't think those things can happen, then you think God is too small. God is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine. God's word said that nothing is impossible with God. It also says in chapter 7, verse 5, that Noah did according to all that the Lord had commanded him. They would need animals after the flood as well. It says to keep the offsprings alive after the flood. It also was brought to my attention that they would have needed 7 pairs of every clean animal because they would be offering sacrifices to God as well as food. So it said that God instructed Noah to bring several of each kind of air-breathing land animal onto the ark to be saved from the global flood. And also the idea of kinds is interesting word here because it's different than species. So it wasn't every single, like it wasn't, okay, we're going to bring a Doberman Pinscher and a Beagle and a whatever, every single type of dog. It would have been like we brought kinds and that would have multiplied over time later on. So these kinds of things can be helpful, but we don't even have to think that way. We can just think God is able to do it, right? And the animals may have been young and not fully grown. Some people are like, wow, how are they going to bring these huge, you know, whatever, all these things, giraffes and elephants and you name it. Well, maybe they were just young, all right? And this shows that God was able to do whatever he wanted to do, however he wanted to do it, to make it happen. He brought them on the ark with Noah and his family. But how did they get onto the ark? Can you see Noah, original Dr. Doolittle? No. Come on, guys. No, it says, look here in verse 9, it says that God commanded the animals to go to Noah. Can you imagine? Think about that for a moment and how the world looked at this. They were looking at the animals going to Noah into the ark. That would have been enough for me to catch my attention and go, what in the world is going on here, right? But it says of clean animals, and animals are not clean, and every creeping thing creeps on the ground. There they went to the ark to Noah by twos, male and female. It must have been quite a sight for the world to see. And they were just looking at this for a long time, seeing Noah construct this, what they thought was this huge monstrosity that would have no purpose. Yet God was revealing who he was and his way for them. His way for them to be saved. Yet what we see, sadly, is that the world rejected God's commands and his way. The world rejected God's commands and his way. First and foremost, they rejected God by failing to repent of their sin and to place their faith and trust in the Lord. Remember, back in chapter 6, verse 5, it said that the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great upon the earth, and that every intent and the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. We're not given much of the details about what that was, but we do know that they rejected God's way for marriage in particular, between one biological male and one biological female for life, because we know that Noah's father, Lamech, was the first one in the Bible to have had more than one wife. And besides that, we see his further sins of killing two different people. And so for years, people began to spiral downward in their sinful ways, and they're rejecting the Lord and his ways. And we know that in the days of Noah, that the people of the world, they rejected God's warnings as they were proclaimed by Noah. They were warned to repent of their sin and turn to the Lord, or they would be destroyed by a worldwide flood. But they just continued to live out their normal sinful lives. Even in the New Testament, we see Jesus telling us in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 24, verse 38, where he says, "For as those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away." How do we know that that was happening? Jesus was there. Jesus is able to be an eyewitness testimony. He is saying exactly what was going on. And he's referring to things that were normal things. People were getting married. They were just eating and drinking, doing normal things, except it was horribly sinful things as well. Many people continue to reject warnings all the time today, don't we? We see this over and over again. Every hurricane season, you read about it in the news, you look at the news, you hear about the storms coming, the hurricanes coming in Florida, and what happens? They are told to leave, to evacuate your homes, your lives are going to be destroyed. And what do people do? Some people, they hold on. It's not going to happen to me. It's not going to affect me or my home. And sadly, their lives and their homes are taken away from them. Yet far worse is the fact that many people in our world today are rejecting the warning by God for us to repent and believe in Jesus as the only way to be saved. They say, "Oh, there's time. There's still time. There's other ways. Jesus can't be the only way," they say. During the days of Noah, the only way to be saved was for them to repent and place their trust in God and his provision of the ark, and ultimately in Jesus for them to be saved. What they fail to believe is that God's just judgment is very real. God's just judgment is real. The people of Noah's day, they had rejected the truth of God's judgment as real and that it was imminent. They rejected the reality of the one true God, who is perfectly loving on one hand, but who was also perfectly just on the other. Even today, many people reject the true historicity and accurate story of Noah. Many people reject it as a fictitious children's story. How many times do we see the fun little things? It's a fun children's story about how Noah collected all its stuffed animals. It's the rainbow. It's fun. But there's deep truth behind this. When they reject God's word, they are rejecting God and his way. God's word tells us in verse 4 with the Lord saying, I will send rain on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights, and I will blot out from the face of the land every living thing that I have made. And in verse 10, it says that the water of the flood came upon the earth. He gave every detailed timing. If you think about this, we get this very detailed timing in the 600th year of Noah's life. In the second month, on the 17th day of the month, I'm surprised we didn't get the hour, but on the same day, all the fountains of the great deep, they burst open, and the floodgates of the skies were open. The rain fell upon the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. Can you imagine? I know if you're like me, if it rains around here for more than one day, you're going a little bird crazy, and you know, you're inside, is it ever going to stop raining? He reiterates this in verse 17, saying, the Lord said, then the flood came upon the earth for 40 days, and the water increased and lifted up the ark so that it rose above the earth. And the water prevailed and increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark floated on the surface of the water. The water prevailed for more upon the earth, so that all the high mountains everywhere under the heaven were covered. All flesh that moved on the earth perished. Birds, cattle, beasts, and every swarming thing that swarms on the earth, and all mankind. And of all that was on dry land, all whose nostrils was the breath of the spirit of life died. Thus he blotted out every living thing. This is the truth, that God's judgment is real. This serves as a warning for the future. And besides the witness of God's word, which is all that we need, by the way, all that we need is the witness of God's word. But there have been these stories of the flood. This flood narrative have been shared in cultures and civilizations throughout the centuries, throughout the world, all over, of a worldwide flood. Perhaps the most familiar is one called the Epic of Gilgamesh, which gives many of the same details. It gives some very strange things. One of the strange things is the ark is a complete cube. Okay, if the dimensions are a cube, it's like, okay, that wouldn't even work, right? That's why we have God's dimensions. He knew. Years ago, we had one of our missionaries come and share with us also some testimony of why they believe evidence of the fact that the worldwide flood in connection to Noah and his family are found in the Chinese characters of their own language. He shared that the Chinese character for the symbol flood combines the symbols of water and the symbol for the number 8. Isn't that interesting? It's not a coincidence, is it? Also, he shared with us the Chinese symbol for boat combines the symbols for vessel and for 8 and person. It's such a great thing to be able to see how God is still showing us that outside the scriptures, there is testimony, there's evidence, there's proof of the fact that there was this worldwide flood. So not only do we have the evidence from cultures and languages, we have it also from fossils as well. There's scientific evidence of marine fossils that are found on the summit of Mount Everest. Mount Everest is the highest mountain in the world. And so these fossils indicate that the summit was once submerged under water, giving evidence of this worldwide flood. And so we're able to go to God's word that there's proof, that is the proof that God is the one who brought about this worldwide flood. The world is saying, yes, there was a flood. How did it happen? We go back to God's word and tells us how. It was because of his judgment for the world and its sin. Yet in the midst of God's just judgment being real and that it is imminent and it is what we deserve for our sin, we are able to see that God was patient in his just judgment, wasn't he? God was extremely patient in his just judgment. The Lord had waited hundreds of years for mankind to repent of their sin and to place their faith and trust in him. In fact, we know that one day God will come back and judge us once and finally, right? And we know that the Lord will have been waiting thousands of years for that to happen. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, it declares, "The Lord is not slow about his keeping his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." That is why he has been so patient with us. This is a wonderful picture of God's patient love for his people to come to repentance and faith. It's God's kindness. We just sang about that. It's God's kindness and his patience that leads us to repentance. This means that he has been patiently waiting and giving his people time to share the good news of Jesus Christ with others. That is a blessing that he's giving us time to do that. As God's people saved by his grace, he has commanded us to go and to be heralds of righteousness. He has been given us the same command that he gave Noah, to go to others and share the gospel of Jesus Christ with others. Jesus shared this with his disciples. He said to go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. And we are never to go in our own strength. It says in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." We don't go alone. We have the Spirit of God upon us. And we are to be witnesses both in Jerusalem and Samaria and Judea and to the remotest parts of the earth. Now, if you think about it, but back then, Upper Darby, Pennsylvania would have been considered the remotest part of the earth. And so it has reached here. So we are being called by God to share the good news of Jesus Christ and to warn of his coming judgment, that if they do not repent and place their faith and trust in him, that he is the only way to be saved. We have a wonderful, wonderful opportunity here this week with Camp Treasure Island. You know, we decorate the church. We welcome the kids into this building. We have lots of fun. We feed them. We play games. But the most important thing that we are doing here this week is sharing with them the love of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ came to this world to live a perfect life for these children, for their parents, so that they can have eternal life, so they can have their sins forgiven, so they can have the righteousness of God. So this is an opportunity for us as a congregation, as a church, to be praying for and bringing children and being participants. We thank you so much for Ann. Thank you for the volunteers. And we just want to be bringing the kids to come out. It's going to be a great opportunity, especially Thursday night as well. So please be a part of that if you're able. Please be praying that God will continue to reveal himself to them, to the children, to their parents, and to us. We need to remember that God is perfectly just in his judgment. God is perfectly just in his judgment. You might look back on this and go, wow, he destroyed the entire world. That may not sound like what I would do, and it is not what we would do, but it is what a just and holy God is. God's word is clear in saying that the wages of sin is death. This is the payment that we all deserve for our sin. God hates sin and he has to punish sin because this is a part of who he is as a just and holy God. And although death may seem awful and as a punishment, the ultimate death is more than physical death. It's more than annihilationism. It's more than just being eliminated. God warns us of this in his word. It will be a place of eternal suffering, more suffering than we could ever possibly think or imagine. This is why we have an urgency for God's people to share with the world that God's grace is received by those with faith in Christ. God's grace is received by those who have faith in Christ alone. God's grace was received by Noah as he had true faith in the Lord, his Savior. And just as Noah received his gift of saving grace, so can each one of us have that. It is not about our works. It is by the finished work of Jesus Christ and his perfect life, his atoning death, his resurrection from the grave, as he offers us that free gift of eternal life by grace. And Noah gave evidence of his faith by entering the ark. Noah and his family revered God and entered the ark by faith. Noah and his family, they revered God and entered the ark by faith. This meant that Noah honored and trusted in God's commands and the way that he had promised them. And we are seeing that God continues with his perfect redemption plan. God continues with his perfect redemption plan. We learned about it earlier in Genesis chapter 1, where he promised that he would bring about that seed from the woman who would destroy the devil. The plan of redemption from all eternity past. It was his plan to promise and to provide a redeemer from the seed of a woman. And God's plans will never be thwarted. He would make sure that the seed of the woman would continue through the line of Noah and his family. This Redeemer would come in the person of Jesus Christ, born of the Virgin Mary, living a perfect and sinless life and paying the price. That is the Redeemer part. He paid the price for our salvation in his death on the cross and resurrection from the dead. And as Noah entered the ark by faith, we are now able to come to Jesus and enter a life united with Christ in his life, death, and resurrection. At the end of our passage, it says, "And the Lord shut the door of the ark." And that was shutting the door, securing salvation for Noah and his family from the flood. And so we can know that the Lord also secures and seals our salvation in Christ. In Ephesians, we're told that this is one of the many blessings that we have in Christ, that we are sealed with the promises of his Holy Spirit, destined for an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith. But we are warned that we do not know the day of the Lord's return and that final judgment day when the door will be shut forever. It is said by the famous evangelist Dwight L. Moody, he once concluded a gospel message in Chicago by saying, "I want you to take this text, the text he was preaching on that day, and turn it over in your minds throughout the week." But before the concluding hymn was finished, it said the fire alarms began ringing throughout the city of Chicago, the great devastating fire that brought death to many people, including those who were sitting there in his congregation that very morning. We do not know the day of the Lord's return. We do not know the day, whether you're promised another day. And so this is why it is urgent, brothers and sisters, for us to be sharing this good news with others. And if you do not know Jesus today, today is the day of salvation. God's word reminds us in 2 Corinthians, "Behold, now is the favorable time. Now is the day of salvation." Acts chapter 4, verse 12 says, "And there is salvation in no one else. And there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. It is only in the name of Jesus Christ alone." He is our ark. He is the one who is able to save us. May you put your faith and trust in Christ by his mercy and grace. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we thank you, we praise you. We know that you have given to us this story in your word. You devote several chapters in your word about Noah and his family. And we thank you that you give us your spirit to give us understanding. We pray, Lord, that you would remind us, Lord God, of this warning of your just judgment that will come one day. We pray, Lord, that we will be ready ourselves, but that we would also be sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with others, Lord, that you would help us to sense this urgency, that we do not know the day that you will shut the door. We do not know the day that you will return. So we ask, Lord, that you would be with us. Help us, Lord, to be on our knees and praying for those family members and neighbors and work co-workers and those around us in this community, in this world that need to know Jesus Christ, that they can repent of their sins and place their faith and trust in him alone. We ask you would be with us, that we look to you for hope. In Jesus' name, amen.